Well, this morning, as Denise mentioned at the top of the hour, we're continuing on in a sermon series that we have been exploring together during the season of Lent. And the series we're calling Reset. And the central idea is pretty simple. It's that all of us, whether we're new to the faith and just maybe exploring the claims of who Christ is, or whether we've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, all of us can benefit at times from sort of hitting pause and hitting the reset button in our lives, doing things differently to try to sort of clear out the background noise and reorient our hearts and minds on the person of Jesus Christ so that we can live the lives that he calls us and empowers us to live. So each week in this series, we've just been looking at one really simple, practical action step that we can take during the week that will help us do that, sort of get back on track with God. So a couple of weeks ago, Bill got us kicked off by talking about prayer and just how important it is to connect with the living God through conversation on a daily basis. That's a way to get his power at work in us and sort of hit that reset button. Last week, if you were here, Adam talked about fasting, which is when we voluntarily give up for a season something that we need, usually food, in order to create space to connect with something that we really need much more, which is, again, the power and presence of God. And just being honest with you, I think a lot of you guys were here last week and must have taken him up on his advice to try it because y'all are looking slim and trim out there. I mean, you're looking good. But it's been a great series so far, and if you've missed one of those sermons for any reason, would really encourage you to listen to them. You can go online and listen at the website, but actually starting this week, too, we're now podcasting our sermons on iTunes, so if you use the iTunes podcast app or Stitcher, you can subscribe and never miss a sermon here again. And this morning, all I want to do is sort of pick up the ball and keep running down the field by looking at another simple practice that we can take to hit reset. And it's something that I'm excited about because when I look at you all in this room, and I'm not sort of just exaggerating, but you all have the potential to change the world this morning. We're going to tell a little bit more about the opportunity and what it means to do that in a little bit. But literally, I look at the number of people in this room and think about some of the needs that we're set up to address today, and you literally have the opportunity to change the world. That's why I'm excited to be up here today to sort of talk about this. So to kind of get into that, I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 25. So if you brought a Bible in any format, you can turn there. If you didn't bring a Bible or if you're not sure where to find this passage in a Bible, somewhere around your seat there's a red one and you can sort of pull it out and turn to the passage on the screen. But again, one of the reasons that I'm excited about talking about this topic is this is one of the few places in Scripture where Jesus sort of flat out gives you this ironclad, guaranteed, 100% proven way to connect with his love and his grace and his power. Right, so if Jesus is going to be that clear about it, then it's worth looking into that and seeing what it is. And because that's something that I would want to do because I need his grace and his power. As you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of context for this passage. So this takes place right at the end of Jesus' life on earth. In fact, in the very next chapter in Matthew, Jesus is going to get arrested and taken away for his execution. So this is sort of his last time of teaching with his disciples, those who are following him. And he's really talking to them mainly through stories, through parables that he tells. And he's trying to sort of convince them about something. He's telling them, you know, look, one day, even though I'm dying and going away, one day I'm coming back to earth. And I'm coming back to establish justice and judgment. But in the meantime, knowing what is to come, knowing what I've already done in your life, there's a certain way that I expect those who are following me to live in the present. So he tells these lessons about how we can faithfully follow Jesus in the present in light of the future by telling stories. And the first one we're going to look at today is a story that some of you guys are pretty familiar with, I would guess. But just to sort of set it up, we're going to start reading in verse 31. But Jesus is the one speaking here. And a couple of different ways he refers to himself in this passage. He calls himself the Son of Man. He also calls himself the King. So when you hear those words, just know that he is referring to himself. So again, starting in verse 31, this is Jesus' own words. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Okay, you can kind of picture the scene, right? Jesus is saying, okay, one day I'm coming back, and I sort of gather before me all of the people on earth, and I separate them out into two groups, just like a shepherd would separate sheep and goats, right? So like all of you guys over here on the right, you're the sheep, Okay? I thought about having you sort of say bah, but then I thought I couldn't actually remember what goats say, so I didn't know what to do for you guys. And I asked my kids, and they didn't know what a goat said, but they all knew what a fox said. So anyway, we're not going to do sort of the play-along sounds. But it, that's the scene, right? Jesus, just like in the first century, when shepherds would send their flocks out, during the day the sheep and the goats would mix together and they would graze together. But at night, those animals had different requirements as far as how they were cared for at night. So at the end of each day, the shepherd had to sort of separate them out so that he could care for them individually. So that's the picture, right? Jesus has sort of separated out all of humanity. And then he talks about the criteria that he uses. How does he decide who goes in which group? So he goes on and he says this. Then the king, again, this is Jesus talking about what he'll say. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." That's good news, and here's why. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And the sheep are confused, because they don't remember ever doing these things for Jesus. So it says that the righteous answer him. They're like, "Whoa, hold on a second, Lord. When did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? I didn't see him. Lord, when did we see you needing clothes and clothe you? When were you sick or in prison and we went to visit you?" And then look at this line. We're going to put it up on the screen so we can all see it. He says, "Then the king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" So that's the sheep, those who are on the right. So the story keeps going, and he addresses you guys, who right about now are probably wishing that you had come through the other door and sat over there. So he says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.'" And again, the people don't remember ever ignoring Jesus in the flesh, so they say, "Well, wait, hold on. Lord, before you send us off to that place, right, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick and in prison, and didn't help you?" And he will reply again, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you didn't do for me." Now, this is quite a story, right? And it's a story that gets spun out in different ways as people talk about it. But what's really the main point of this? Right? The main point of this story is that people who have experienced the love and grace and forgiveness of God in their lives, when that love and grace and power gets in them, that transforms them to become the kind of people who naturally let that love sort of overflow from them to care for the people around them, to care for the needs of the poor and the hungry and the needy that are around them. I mean, you don't want to sort of get tricked and fall into the trap of saying, well, you know, the sheep made the cut because of all these good things that they did, right? This is not you're kind of putting the cart before the horse there. This is not an example of doing more, doing better, being more, being better in order to sort of earn your spot in heaven. You know, Jesus is very clear, every place that he teaches, right, that we are put back in a right relationship with God, not through anything that we do, but through his grace and his love and the forgiveness that he alone offers us. So the point that the story is trying to make is really about, as we have experienced that, as we have been changed and transformed by that, what kind of action should that lead to when it comes to caring for the needy around us? So that's kind of the main idea, I think, in this story. And if you look at the teaching of Jesus as a whole, it fits in well with that. But what I want to call your attention to is a little idea in here that we really run the risk of overlooking if we get really caught up in the questions of who's in and who's out and how do you know who's in and who's out? Because to me, the most stunning part of this story is not the end, you know, where he turns to the goats and he says, you know, "Depart from me." The most amazing part of this story is right in the middle, where he says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Right? Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. I mean, that's a pretty stunning thing when you stop and think about it. Like, just at the heart of that, what is God saying? It almost doesn't make sense to us in the way we think that relationships work. But essentially, he's saying, when you care for the poor, you're caring for me. Right? When you, because of the love and the grace and forgiveness that I've given you that is changing you from the outside, when that pushes you to reach out and to care for the needy, to clothe those who are naked, to feed the hungry, somehow in my economy, I'm counting that as love for me, as care expressed for me, as connecting with me. And again, it doesn't seem to make sense to us. In fact, to both of the groups in the story, right, that wasn't what they thought was going on. Right? When Jesus sort of at the end lays out, hey, if you did it for them, you did it for me. If you didn't for them, you didn't for me. They're both confused. And they're like, wait, God, we didn't see you. We didn't ignore you on purpose. What's going on here? It's almost like he says, oh, no. You guys just aren't thinking about it right. You see, in the way that I've set this up, when my love gets inside of you and transforms you, that should push you to reach out and care for others. And when you do that, that is caring for me. That is how I have set this world and how I've ordered it. That's how it works. And that is an amazing thing when you stop and think about it. That's sort of this sort of guaranteed way to connect with God that I was telling you about. When you care for the poor, Jesus says, you're caring for me. You're connecting with me. That's a way to be connected to the life-giving love and power of God himself. It's just a remarkable statement that he makes. And once you see this dynamic, you start seeing it everywhere in Scripture. Like all throughout the Old and New Testament, you see this connection between the love God gives us and how that's expressed in loving other people. If you were here last Sunday, Adam talked a little bit about fasting, and he quoted from this passage in Isaiah 58, which is in the Old Testament, which talks about that. And in that passage, the people of Israel, they are fasting. They're going through this religious standard, this exercise. They're doing the right kinds of things. But as the author points out, even as they do that, even as they're denying themselves food to pray and connect with God, they're literally turning their back on the people who are in need all around them. They're turning a blind eye to the widow and the needs of the orphan and the people who are poor and God's call to work for justice in the world. And it's almost like when God responds to him and says, look, if that's how you guys are going to do it, you can fast all you want. It's not going to do you any good. I'm not listening. In fact, he says that in Isaiah 58:4. Look, he says, you cannot fast as you do, right? You can't go through the motions of this religious exercise, though that is a wonderful thing to do. But if you do that, ignoring the poor around you, don't expect your voice to be heard on high. That's pretty stark. You see those kinds of messages in the New Testament as well. John, who was one of the closest friends of Jesus while he was here on earth, at one point near the end of his life, he writes a letter and he says this. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? I mean, again, that's pretty stark. But again, don't fall into the trap of thinking, you know, we do these things in order to somehow earn God's love, in order to somehow sort of get where we need to be. It always starts with God's love and his grace. John himself recognizes it. In the very next chapter, he says, we love in order to get ourselves into heaven. No. He says, we love because he first loved us. Right? We can't put the heart before the course. We can't do that. We can't get these things in the wrong order, right? We receive the love and grace and power of God. That is always the start. It is always his initiative. It is always his grace that sets things in motion. But as we receive those things, they transform us on the inside, and we become the kind of people who each day grow in the grace of sharing that love with other people. And God says in this amazing way, when we do that, we are connecting with him. We are somehow serving the living God himself. And that's why I'm just excited to talk about this, because when it comes to sort of hitting the reset button, this is the sort of locked-in guarantee that God gives us. If you want to reset, if you want to connect with God, one way to do that he lays out for us, is to care for the poor that he has put around us in our community and in our world. So really, the thing that we want to encourage you to do today is pretty simple. We just want you to do what God himself is inviting you to do, to care for the poor around you, to connect with him in that way. And I know, because I know you, I know many of your stories, many of you are already doing this. You are an incredibly generous group of people. You care for others with your finances. You invest your energy and your effort and the experiences that you've had, the wisdom you've gained over the years. I look at the difference that people in this community are making in Bandon Trails and Mark Twain and around the world. And if that's you, if you're finding ways already to get connected with others and care for the poor around you, we just want to encourage you to keep it up. Keep it up. And as you do that, open your eyes and ears to say, God, is there something more you might be calling me to do? Because as we do that, as we care for the poor, we experience his love and his power in ever deepening ways. And if you're here this morning and maybe you don't have an intentional practice in your life that helps you do that, or you're looking for additional ways to do that because of how God has blessed you so tremendously, really, we just want to tell you about an opportunity to care for the poor that we want to present to you today. This isn't something that we want you to do. The mandate from God is clear to do it. Care for him in whatever way works best for you and your family. But this is a great opportunity we want you to know about. You know, for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about an opportunity that we have to partner with our denomination, the Evangelical Covenant Church, and a great nonprofit called World Vision, in the work that they're doing in the northwest part of the Democratic Republic of Congo, one of the poorest parts of our world. And it's a tremendous partnership. And really, we just want to take a few moments this morning. If you're not familiar with all that that is, I just want to invite you to turn your attention to the screen so you can learn more about all of the different ways that this project is sort of reaching out and caring for the poor.
Merci beaucoup. 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 tozo sokwa malemba ya misosa 3 jours ezobe bate na wala kesi bango merci mingi na estengo monene bango basale biso musala na mayi nzamba pambola ba.
As you leave today and you head out into the Welcome Center, there's a kiosk set up where you can learn more about what it means to sponsor a child, how you can get signed up. Gretchen and some of her great friends will be out there to help you do that. But this is just an incredible opportunity that we have to partner with some wonderful organizations to see God transform this world. And one of the reasons we want to take the time to show this whole video is that you can see that when you sponsor a child, right, for $40 a month, a little more than a dollar a day, which, if we're honest, is probably what most of us spend either on our pets or on our coffee or on donuts or on our vices. So it's not a tremendous amount of money that we're talking about here. But when you do that, you start a relationship with a child, a relationship that you can build on over the years as you write letters to them. Like, for example, for our family, we sponsor kids in part because we have kids. Kids who are growing up in the 21st century in America, and we want them to understand that not the whole world lives the way they do, and yet God loves this whole world, and that they have an incredible responsibility and privilege because of where God has placed them. It's a great tool for families to develop kingdom hearts in their children. So you do get to impact this one child, but it goes so far beyond that. It goes to all of these different programs that you talk about, right? Programs that transform a community as they help people get clean water, as they help improve nutrition, as they share the gospel as they do that. It's a phenomenal opportunity to do that in a place where there's a tremendous amount of need. And this is a community with so much need. For me, as I was showing this video, it brought back a lot of memories. Because I had the opportunity in the fall to travel to Gimena in the northwest part of the Congo with some pastors in the Covenant Church, just to learn more about World Vision and this partnership and what they're doing. So many of the people in those videos I had a chance to meet. Many of those places I stood and just sort of stood in amazement at what God is doing through the work of the Covenant Church of the Congo, the partnership with World Vision and other churches there. It was also great because I had an opportunity to meet the child, Leticia, that our family sponsors, which was really a unique and wonderful experience. But I can tell you, I've traveled to a number of different countries, a lot of different places, have seen a lot of places with need. But I've never seen a place with as much need as this part of the Congo. I mean, when you think about it, right, just some of the basic infrastructure things that we take for granted here just don't exist there. You know, in the last 25 years, they've had two different waves of civil war that have swept through this country, have killed 5, 6, 7 million people, destroyed the infrastructure that people depend on to live. So in the city of Gimena, for example, right, 400,000 people, there's no electricity. There's no clean water. There's no paved roads. Right? It's just phenomenal to think, how do they do life there? And yet, they do it well. They do it with hope. And while I've never seen a place with as much need as the Congo, I've also never really seen organizations like the Congolese Covenant Church and World Vision that are doing such incredibly valuable and important work in community development. I was blown away by what they are doing there. And that's why I was saying that you in this room, together, we have the ability to literally transform the world. We still got pictures out there on the kiosk of probably 70 or 80 kids who are waiting for a sponsor. And my hope is that none of those kids would still be sitting on that desk when we leave today. That God might move in our hearts in such a way that we would realize we have an incredible opportunity here to change a generation, and through the power of God, to change lives so that he might be glorified. And I know, and I'll kind of end with this, that a lot of times when pastors talk about money, your defenses go up. My defenses tend to go up too, and you think, well, here's just one more thing they want from us. But I hope you can hear our heart today. This is really not talking about something we want from you. It's actually talking about what we want for you. Right? Jesus, when they asked him why he came, he said that we might come, so he came so that we might have life and have it to the full. And that is what we desperately want for everyone in this room. We want you to enjoy the full, free life that God created you to live. And in the way that he has put this world together, one avenue for connecting with him, because the only way to have that full, free life is to be connected to his love and grace and forgiveness and power. But in the way he has ordered things, a way to access that is by caring for the poor around us, because he says when we serve them, we serve him. When we connect with him in some way we don't understand, we're connecting with him. And that is what can produce such a tremendous sense of joy and purpose in our lives. And there's so many stories of that from my life, our family, from this church. But I just want to share a story with you about the difference that generosity can make in their life. Somebody interviewed a business person once, just sort of asking them what kind of difference that made. And this is what they said. They said, my walk with God is more real because my spouse and I, we've seen him use us to supply what others need. Nothing in this world can satisfy one's desire more than to have God literally use you to build a church in a small village, to bring food to an orphanage, or bring a doctor to a sick person. And I have seen each of these happen. I have seen God work through me. My joy, this fullness of life, it comes from the relationship that I have with Jesus. And then they go on to say something so remarkable, I want to actually put it up on the screen for you. It says, knowing that I am right in the middle of God's plan for my life is the most exciting aspect of being alive that I can ever imagine. And friends, that is what we want for you. That is what the living, loving God wants for you. That you live a life that is so filled with his purpose and his power and his joy that you think this is the most exciting aspect of being alive that I could ever know. And we have an opportunity today, all throughout this series, we know that the way to experience this is by hitting reset and connecting with his life-giving power. That is the only way to do it. So in just a moment, the choir is going to come out and they're going to lead us in a final song that talks about how all of us, whether we're rich or poor, all the poor and powerless will one day know God, not because of what they do, but because of the great love he has for us. And this is a song you may not be familiar with, so don't feel like you need to sing along, but it's a simple song, so as you hear it and learn it, if you want to sing along, we welcome you to do that. But as the song finishes, I just encourage you, if you don't know the words, use them. They'll be up on the screen. Use this as an opportunity to just stop and reflect, to think, God, what might you be calling me to do, my family to do, my spouse and I to do? What was it look like to live a loving way in response to the love we've received from you this day? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here today. Thank you that all of us are where we are, that we are in a position where we recognize your love and grace, whether we're seeking you out, whether we followed you for years, all of us, God, depend on your love and grace and mercy. It starts with you. It starts with your love. We love because you first loved us. So God, as we close out our time together today, just pray that you would speak to each of us. Let us know what we can do to respond to the great love you have for us. Whether it's in the Congo, in our own family, in our community, God, you are the one who leads and guides. So just show us what it looks like to love and follow you because of the love you've shown for us. Amen.